Very true to the collaborative nature in which we exercise our priestly ministry in this parish, at lunch the other day, we priests were talking about this Sunday, Respect Life Sunday, and appropriate topics for us to talk about in our homilies. And I was speaking with the other two priests, and they with me, and Father DiMartino agreed that I should preach his homily today. So I want to thank Father for this opportunity. It's always a privilege as a parochial vicar to preach in his pastor's pulpit on Sunday, because, as you know, Father is an excellent preacher. He loves to preach, and so to have this opportunity to preach in his place is something that I don't take for granted. So thank you, Father. On his discourse on the impossibility of divorce, our Lord quotes the book of Genesis and reminds his hearers of God's intent for marriage. God made them male and female, Genesis says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. To be sure, we live in times where the work of the evil one is blatantly clear, using his age-old trick of duping us to believe that what is good is evil and what is evil is actually good. We now live in a culture that looks at so-called gay marriage as something that is good and enlightened, and anyone who would oppose it as bigoted or evil. Even in pre-Christian pagan Rome, there was no real attempt to enshrine so-called gay marriage. There was certainly the challenge of dealing with a homosexual subculture. Paul's epistles to the Romans and Corinthians make that very clear. But it was never accepted in mainstream society. I think we'd all agree that things have changed tremendously in this regard. The current trends in this area have already placed persons who oppose so-called gay marriage at a serious disadvantage. Laws enshrining so-called gay marriage in Illinois and Massachusetts and Washington, D.C. have made it impossible for Catholic charities, for example, to provide adoption services. Hotel managers, photographers, owners of reception halls who oppose gay marriage laws have already had lawsuits leveled against them. And already in Canada, the proverbial world next door, hate speech laws have already been used to harass, fine, and arrest clergy who preach biblical values on this very issue. So as I mentioned on this Respect Life Sunday, I'd like to spend a few minutes with you this morning debunking three myths that I think even many Catholics accept. I have in fact heard many church-going Catholics regurgitate ideas purported by our corrupt mainstream media that are really incompatible with the faith they profess. On a personal note, I have members of my extended family who are directly impacted by current trends in support of enshrining same-sex relationships. So I speak to you this morning with a certain degree of sensitivity and circumspection regarding this very important issue. So here's myth number one. Marriage is a man-made construct and therefore is subject to change. Now, as we read in the first reading and in the Gospel, Genesis clearly states that God created man and woman and built into their complementarity sexual differentiation ordered towards the creation of children. This is something that same-sex couples could never achieve naturally. But even if one did not believe in God and accept Genesis as God's word, one could deduce by the dictates of natural law that the purpose of marriage is for the good of the spouses and the generation of new human life. Therefore, the definition of marriage is not up to man to define. The meaning of marriage is written into the hearts of men, regardless of one's culture, religion, or race. It is not subject for redefinition just because in our times, we feel so enlightened now. that we've gone beyond biblical messages or even the natural law. Therefore, the term gay marriage is an oxymoron. The natural law tells us that this alleged gay marriage is not just disordered, it's actually not possible. Myth number two, love is love. And so long as two people love each other, they should be able to marry. Besides, they're not hurting anyone. For non-believers, scriptural condemnations of same-sex behavior are not enough. But again, going back to the natural law, which reveals the way things are ordered and intended to be used, it should be clear that same-sex attraction and behavior are clearly disordered. They attempt to simulate that which only marriage between a man and a woman can accomplish, because married men and married women are compatible sexually by nature. Here's another way of putting the point. I borrow this from the words of Archbishop Myers of New Jersey, Newark. He writes, "There are many bodily activities that people do together. Enjoy meals, play sports, manual labor, etc. Friends, teammates, colleagues, and others engage in all of these and many other activities. But everyone recognizes that marriage involves a sexual component, which these other physical experiences lack. A brother and sister or an uncle and his niece are prohibited everywhere from marrying because of the relationship of marriage or sexual activity, and well, they're related. Even those who propose radically altering the definition of marriage would never advocate allowing two brothers or sisters or an uncle and his nephew to marry, even if for just tax benefits or hospital visitation rights. What then explains this connection, acknowledged even by those who would redefine marriage, between marriage and sexual activity? To say that enshrining alleged gay marriage into law and recognizing such illicit relationships would not hurt anyone is simply myopic and naive. Not only do these illicit relationships tear away at the fabric of society by putting them on par with the most basic social unit of every civilization, they are also confusing to children. It is a commonly accepted sociological and scientific fact that the family structure, that family structures matter for children, and the family structure that helps children flourish is a family headed by two biological parents in a low-conflict marriage. Children are most apt to succeed as adults on multiple counts and across a variety of domains when they spend their entire childhood with their married father and mother, and especially if their parents remain married. Myth number three, we should not legislate Christian morality. So, why not accept civil unions instead of so-called gay marriage? Don't let them marry, let them have civil unions. But first, about the legislation of Christian morality. Actually, in this country, we've always legislated Judeo-Christian morality. Laws against murder, rape, incest, larceny, and perjury all find their roots not only in the natural law, but in traditional Judeo-Christian values. The state, for its part, has a vital interest in ensuring the best possible environment for the creation, rearing, and education of the next generation. In Virginia, for example, couples who want to divorce need to be separated for a year if they have children in the marriage, in the hope of saving the marriage. Because the government realizes that the burden on taxpayers is immense to provide for the social services for children who come from broken homes, costs on the society. And even the proposed alternative of legislating civil unions instead of gay marriage is ill-advised. Legally speaking, the only difference between a civil union and a marriage, aside from its name, is one involves a same-sex couple and the other involves an opposite-sex couple. So-called civil unions are a thinly veiled mechanism to move the majority of Americans to accept gay marriage. It is a slippery slope to permitting gay marriage as law, as the experience of several states have shown. So finally, two thoughts this morning. The first is this. As Catholics, we harbor no ill will towards persons who suffer from same-sex attraction. None at all. However, we do see it for what it is, an abnormal attraction. Therefore, we have legitimate outreach to such persons through support groups that help them to live and commit to living chaste and celibate lives. We do not accept the fatalistic mindset that persons who suffer from this abnormality can't control their desires. We have a higher regard for them than that. We know that by God's grace, they can exercise their free will to obey His commands. It is truly an outreach of loving the sinner, but hating the sin. I've actually worked as a spiritual director to such support groups in the past, and I can tell you it has been a source of tremendous grace for these individuals and their families, as well as for their spiritual directors. And second, the culture of contraception in which we live in and have lived in for nearly two generations has all but diminished our awareness of the intrinsic connection between lovemaking between married men and women and their capacity to be co-creators with God. When we separate lovemaking and life-giving, it should be no surprise that so many of us cannot defend traditional marriage with conviction. This is an area in need of deep conversion. Then, perhaps to say this in the end, if current political trends continue past November 6, it is more likely than not in this country that everything I have just said in the last 12 minutes and 20 seconds will merit fines and prison time in the future. And if that happens, that will be just the beginning. And if that happens, God help us all.